Let's return back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've got a little bit to finish up here, and then we'll, Lord willing, if you have time, start a little bit into chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, and we'll just, for context, read from verse 12 till the end of the chapter. We've covered most of this, but I think it's good, mainly because this is a section that is difficult to understand and has been misunderstood by so many. And yet it's an important truth that we need to learn here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, not put to a man's account, when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Therefore the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we've said it, and for those that haven't been here, as we've looked into this chapter, as we've looked into this particular portion, the main point, the main thing we have to understand here is that what Paul is presenting before us are two federal heads, two representatives, and all that are in Adam died in him. All that are in Adam are dead in their trespasses and sins. All that are in Adam have a nature that separates them from God, because that nature, the only thing it can do is sin. It can do nothing at all that is pleasing to God. Nothing at all that is acceptable to God. Nothing at all that will bring forth glory and praise to God. Everything that an individual who is unregenerate, that is lost, everything he does is sin. And the very best he can do is filthy rags in God's sight. Even from man's perspective, when someone does something good, from God's perspective, it's absolutely worthless. It's absolutely of no value whatsoever. So all that are in Adam, and every one of us in this room today, at one point in our life, were in Adam. And some of us here today might still be in Adam. I mean, they're sure there's some are that are still in Adam. And so the result, the fruit of that, the end of all that, is separation, is condemnation. And it talks about all in Adam are dead. That talks about the universality of it. In other words, everybody, without exception, that are in Adam are separated from God. There isn't a partial coming. There isn't a three-step method to God. No, you're either dead or you're alive. It's black and white. There is no gray when it comes to this matter. You can't be on the road to salvation and die and then go to heaven. No, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And so the universality of it is all that are in Adam are dead. Well, the wonderful thing is that all that are in Christ, no matter how immature they might be, No matter how unknowledgeable the Scriptures they by me, even including the fact that even though some might be living less godly and some might be living more godly in their life, a more consecrated, sanctified life than others, it doesn't matter. All that are in Christ are alive. All that are in Christ have eternal life. All that are in Christ, the universality of it, there's no exception to that. All that are in Christ Jesus will exist forever in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? And again, we talked about it last time. That's why this whole concept of, well, we all came from monkeys or we all came from some kind of lower creature or, and say, well, evolution doesn't matter. It matters. Because if the account that's in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and on in chapter 3, if that is a lie, then all the Scripture is just a big fat lie. That's all it is. It's essential. And here's what Paul does, and the Spirit of God through Paul, is he brings that out. It's essential to understand that we were born with a sin nature. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. David said he was conceived in sin. And so because we're in that condition naturally to begin with, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. It's not just that, well, by osmosis somehow or another, coming to a meeting like this, reading my Bible, going through all the rituals and the motions and being baptized and breaking bread or doing whatever other kind of ritual that man has set up, somehow or another, I'm going to be acceptable to God. He says you must be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That which is of Adam can never enter into the presence of God because God, let me put this down just a little bit more, because God has determined, God has said that the soul that sins, the soul that has sin, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot see Him, because God is absolutely, perfectly holy. And so only those who are absolutely, perfectly holy, only those who have the righteousness of God put to their account, only those who their sin has been paid in full by Christ Jesus as He hung upon the cross, only those can have eternal life. And so, if the account of creation is a lie, then the whole fact that Christ could, with one sacrifice, take away our sin is a lie as well. Well, it's not, is it? We understand that, right? We're maybe not as smart as some people think they're smart, but we understand by the Spirit of God, that the worlds were created by the Word of God. And that one man was created. And out of that man was taken the woman. So it all came from Adam, right? Think about it. If he would have made a man and a woman, right? Now, if you made them both separately, all this would have been flawed, wouldn't it? It would all been flawed because there had been two of them. Right? But because everybody, including the woman in the beginning, including Eve, his wife, came from Adam, when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. Right? And in the same way, when Christ died for our sins, we all died in Christ. We died to sin the same moment He died on the cross. Not 2,000 years later when we believed. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. When He died, those of us that have believed on Him died with Him. And that's the point of the thing, you see. As our federal head, as our representative, like the President of the United States, when he signs that bill into law, he signs it on our behalf, as if every one of us went to Washington, D.C. and put our name on that line. The same thing is true. When Christ died, He died as our representative, as if every one of us died on the cross. Do we understand that? That's important. Because if you don't understand that, you lose this whole section. You lose the meaning of it. Because then it goes on to say that the same thing uses the word many. Okay? Verse 15. For the offense of one, so the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Well, what does that mean? That's talking about the great quantity. In other words, the fact that when Adam sinned, this massive group of people died when he died. We're separated from God when he was separated from God. This massive amount, billions and billions and billions of people. And you know, people, yeah, you talk to lost individuals, to unregenerate people, and they say, well, that's not fair. Well, from man's perspective, maybe it doesn't seem fair. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is, those same billions and billions and billions of people, every one of them could have, and many of them have, been saved by one righteous act on the part of one man, Jesus Christ. And this is the wisdom of God. We talked about chapter 11. He put everybody under sin so he might have mercy on us all. Now, I'm glad for that. I hope you are. You know? Think about it. If we could have earned our way to heaven, what would we have been like in heaven? We wouldn't have been a whole lot different than we are down here, right? I mean, think about it. If I could have earned my way to heaven, I'd be all lifted up with pride in heaven. Go up to God and say, God, I deserve to be here. I was such a wonderful guy. You know, you're lucky to have me here. I mean, that would have been our attitude, right? If we could have somehow done something to earn our way. And if we could earn our way, then we might look on other people and say, ha, ha, ha. I earned it and you couldn't. Or I earned it and I was better than you. No, you know what we have to say? We have to all fall on our faces and say, I'm a wicked, no good, lousy, hell-deserving sinner. And only by the grace of God, the mercy of God, can I have salvation in the Lord Jesus. And you know what that'll do for me, not only for time, but for all eternity, brethren? It will humble me before God. Because I will even know, even better in eternity, that I certainly don't deserve to be there. And won't that cause praise? Won't that cause adoration? Won't that cause exaltation on the part of sinners before the throne of God? Realizing, I don't deserve to be here, but God allowed me to be here. God brought me here all because of that one that's seated at His right hand. And there's going to be millions, billions. I don't know. We don't know the number. But heaven is going to be filled with people just like you and me who were dead in our trespasses and sins, who saw our condition before God, who cried out to Him for mercy. And we have this wonderful truth that all that come unto Him, no one will ever be cast out. All because of one act on the part of one man. And that's why He says there's much more. Look at the one man's sin, Adam, when he sinned and transgressed the commandment of God. The cause of that, or let me see, the effect of that was millions and billions and quadrillions, and I don't know what the highest number in the world is. You know, you play that game when you're a kid, you know? The highest number in the world. What's the highest number in the world? Nobody knows what that is, right? The highest number that you can even imagine of sins resulted from that one act of disobedience. That one willful choice by one man. And yet, here you've got, and so you think of it like a funnel, you know, it starts out here and it just pans out to eternity almost. At least from our viewpoint, it's not infinite, but it is, it's a finite number of sins, but from man's viewpoint, it's an infinite number of sins, right? And so it pans out like this, and then on the other side of that, as it pans out to its fullest extent, it comes back in, and in one act of obedience, all of that was paid in full by the Lord Jesus. The abundance of grace in our lives. So here's what happens. And back in verse 17, and it's important because we're going to see it again in verse 21. One man's offense, death reigned. Death ruled in our lives. The world is filled with this, isn't it? I mean, turn on the television. What do you hear? All these ads to get healthy, right? You know, take this diet, eat this food. Let me tell you, if you listen to them, we shouldn't be eating anything, right? Because, you know, whatever one person tells you to eat, another one tells you not to eat. Right? It's all bad for us, according to them. I don't know. You know? So, I gave up years ago. I just, whatever, you know? But seriously, exercise, you know, all these exercise things and all this, these ads, you know, to take this medication and take that medication and go to this hospital and see this doctor and do it. We're obsessed with this, with trying to extend our lives here in this world, aren't we? Isn't that what the world is obsessed with? Because this is it for them. This is everything they have. They have no other hope. There's nothing besides this for them. But brethren, for us, we understand something, don't we? This is the worst we're ever going to have it. This is the worst we're ever going to have it. And this is the best they're ever going to have it. Right? So the world's obsessed with that. And it talks about it in the book of Hebrews. Through all their lifetime they were in bondage. Why? Because they feared death. They feared death. Death reigned in their lives. And they may not say, well, I think about it all the time, but they do. They think about it. They want to extend their lives to the fullest extent. Death reigned and ruled. But, you know, it talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We as Christians say, death, where's your sting? You know, what power do you have over us? Even if we die physically, we know that simply dying physically just releases us from this body of suffering and pain and takes us right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. So we don't have fear of death anymore. Now, again, the pain and all that, nobody wants to go through that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fear of death itself. We have no longer have that fear. Death doesn't reign over us anymore. We're not consumed with that anymore. Why? Because now we reign. You and I reign in life. Abundant life. Life that goes beyond any man's comprehension. We enjoy life better than anybody can begin to understand. You talk to an unregenerate man, and you tell him about this, about the gospel, and you know the first thought that comes to his mind is, if I believe what you believe, I've got to give up this particular activity or this other thing that I do, that I enjoy. And then I won't be happy anymore. I'll walk around all glum and sad. Are we glum and sad? Brethren, we've got a joy. Even in the midst of sorrow, we can rejoice. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we can count it all joy. Why? Because these things don't consume us. The economic situation in the world doesn't consume the believer. The wickedness and immorality of the world doesn't consume the believer because we know that's the way the world's going anyway. The things that we hear don't consume us. They don't control us because we know we've got something far better. And we reign in the abundance of life. So either death is going to reign in us or will reign through Christ Jesus in life. And then he goes on to say that by the offense of one, judgment came. Condemnation came on all men. The wrath of God is already abiding upon men. And you don't believe it? Look around us. What do we hear in the world today? Sickness? Death? Destruction? War? Disasters? Hurricanes? Tornadoes? Isn't that the wrath of God being poured out on the world? Aren't all those things a result of sin? And yet man in his foolishness, all he does is he shakes his fist at God and blames God for those things. When God's not to blame, we're to blame. Sin is to blame. And the result of sin. Condemnation. Christ didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. He came into the world to take away that condemnation. Take away that wrath. And how did he take it away? He took it in himself. God just didn't say, oh, Jesus, you've lived a perfect life and that's good enough. Come on up. We're done. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to die. Now I want to share something with you, and maybe we shared this before, but this is an important point because it's a real misconception that's been propagated, and because of this misconception, a lot of lost people, a lot of unregenerate people look at God as unjust. We are not condemned because of our sins, plural. We're condemned because of sin. And there's a big difference. When John the Baptist was there on the banks of the Jordan River and the Lord Jesus Christ came down to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now I don't want to, you know, get confusion here. Jesus Christ did pay for our sins. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells that Christ died for our sins. Every one of the transgressions, every one of the sins, every one of the iniquities that you and I have committed in our lives, whether in thought, word, or deed, whether by commission or by omission, Christ paid for those sins. Absolutely. But not only that, because think about it. Okay, here it was. If He would have paid for all our sins, but not paid for sin, where would you and I be? We'd be just like we were before. All of them paid for, but we still have sin. But what Christ is, He took away the sin of the world. He took away that which controlled us. That which had lordship over us. That which would ruled and reigned in our lives. We were slaves to it. And He gave us a new nature. A nature from above. A nature that came from God that cannot sin. A nature like His own, in place of. And so, God doesn't send anybody to hell because they've sinned. He sends them to hell, to the lake of fire, because they're sinners. Because here's the misconception that comes about. Well, so, if God sends me to hell because I've sinned, because I commit acts of sin, then I only commit a certain number, a finite, that might be a high number, but it's a finite number of sins. And therefore, how can God in any way be just and yet condemn me and punish me infinitely for a finite amount of sins? That's not fair. That's not right. Hell is going to be filled with religious people, as well as those who never darkened the door of a local church building, who never read the Scriptures. But it's going to be hell filled with religious people of all kinds. Heaven is going to be filled with people that were murderers and adulterers and thieves and liars. Isn't that what Paul says? Of such were some of you. That's what we all were. We all did those things. Maybe not in action, but at least in our hearts and our minds. We all are guilty before God. So it's not for a finite amount of sins. It's not for the sins that I've committed. Although Christ did die for those. I'm not denying that at all. But beyond that, He died for sin. He took away what Adam had done. The result of what Adam had done in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ took it away. Now that's the important thing, you see? Because now what it goes on to say, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, you see? It's the fact that I sin because I'm a sinner. When I sin, I simply agree with my nature. When I sin, I simply agree with God and say, "You're right. I do those things that come out of me." A dog barks because he's a dog. He's not going to moo. He's not going to, you know, meow. He's not going to chirp like a bird. Why? Because he's a dog. And so he does the things that a dog does. Right? A cow does the thing that a cow does. Because their nature is that. And we've got to understand, dear brethren, that we sin because we're sinners. And so, one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. The same way by the obedience of one, many were constituted, were made, the righteousness of God was imputed to us. And again, those two things have to go together. Now what happens? I died with Christ. The old man was crucified with Him. The old nature was put to death with Him. But I still sin. Why? because there's still that in me. And positionally, it's dead. Just like positionally, I'm righteous and holy before God. Practically speaking, I still sin. Right? And so that struggle goes on, and we'll talk about that more. In fact, what it says in verse 20, more of the law entered, the law came in, that the offense might abound. In other words, the law didn't cause sin. Sin was in the world before the law ever came in. For the first 2,000 years, there was still sin in the world. 2,500 years. There was still sin in the world, right? Man still sinned, even though he didn't sin like Adam, because he couldn't sin like Adam, but he sinned against his own conscience, his own knowledge of sin. Even people that reject the existence of God have in their own mind what's right and wrong. Why? Because God gave that to us. When Adam took that bite of that fruit, every man that was born that's an offspring of Adam had that in his heart and mind from the moment of his conception. Right and wrong. Right? We learn that. We know that because of who we are. So it wasn't the origin of sin. It merely revealed what sin is. It merely revealed the awful character of the offense or the transgression against God. Because God's holy. God's perfect. And so what happens is, I look at myself and I start to judge, well, I'm not that bad of a person. And God says, oh yes, you are. Well, how do I know I am? Here's the law of God. Now, the purpose of the law isn't to save anybody. The purpose of the law is to show me how lost I am. Right? How wicked and ungodly I am. How unlike the Lord Jesus I am. Because He fulfilled all those things. And so as I look at my life, honestly, with the law of God before me, I got to realize, I don't meet that standard. Is there anyone in this room that has never lied? Raise your hand. Is there any in this room that has never hated anybody? Is there any person in this room that has never envied and desired something that someone else owned? Right? Is there anyone here who has never used the name of God in vain? And that doesn't mean as a curse word, that just means without thought. Right? Not recognizing the using it in a reverent, godly manner. I know people that even do that, sad to say, in prayer. Sometimes they'll just use the name of the little Jesus or God just as a filler word. Right? That's in vain. And we could go on and on and on. Have we never put anything before God? Because you put anything before God, that's idolatry. We could go on through the 10. Every one of us are guilty in thought or word or deed of all the commandments of God. So the law didn't produce sin in us. In other words, it didn't cause sin. It wasn't the origin of sin. It simply revealed sin. The law didn't bring sin and death into the world. Those things were already here. What it did, it turned sin into transgression. Right? If I'm driving down the road and there's no traffic, there's no sign that says what the speed limit is, and I'm going 55 miles an hour, and a policeman pulls me over and says, it's 45 through here, and I say, there was no sign. Well, there's one just, 100 yards back there. We go back 100 yards and the sign is down on the ground. It's knocked over. The right thing for him to do is say, okay, just slow it down. Now it's 45. You didn't realize that, and so I'm going to let you go. And most policemen will. They'll let you go. Well, you didn't know. It wasn't posted. I don't know this. I'm not familiar with this area. I didn't realize, you see. I didn't transgress the law because I didn't know what the law was. It was still wrong, right? I still was exceeding the speed limit. I just didn't know it. So what the law did is when it came into my life, it showed me that the things that I was doing were against the holy, righteous commandments of God. And then once I committed those things, it wasn't just sin, it was a transgression. It showed sin for what it is in its very essence, enmity with God. Because one thing is to sin out of ignorance. And even Christ had to even pay for those sins. In fact, In the Levitical offerings, the offering of transgression or for trespass was an offering that if somebody sinned out of ignorance, didn't realize they had sinned, at the moment they realized that, that's when they offered up that sacrifice. So Christ still had to pay for sins of ignorance. If I didn't realize it was sin, it was still sin. Christ still had to pay for that, right? But once I understand that it's wrong and I still go and do my own thing, then I prove that I am at enmity with God. I'm against Him. The carnal mind loves law. It loves law. But it's incapable of fulfilling what it loves. Right? People love. You talk to an unregenerate man. You know what an unregenerate man will tell you? Tell me what I need to do to be saved. Here's the evidence. What I need to do. But it doesn't matter what you tell him. He'll never be able to do it. Anyway. Right? Even if in his own mind he thinks, the rich young ruler said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus focused in on those things that dealt with his fellow man. And he says, I fulfill all those things from my youth up. And the Lord Jesus proved that he hadn't, because he said, if that's true, to manifest that, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. Sell everything I have and give it to the poor? If he had fulfilled all those things all his life, he would have done that, wouldn't he? But the Lord touched the apple of his eye. And you know what? Aren't we glad that the Lord touched the apple of my eye and of your eye? Aren't we glad that the Lord pinpointed that thing which separated us from Him and we believe on the Lord Jesus? Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, that's what it says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The unregenerate man cannot, as hard as he tries, fulfill the law of God. It's impossible. At the same time, God, knowing God's righteous standard, didn't produce righteousness in us either. In other words, it didn't help me to fulfill the things. The law didn't give me the power to fulfill it. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. He says, I didn't know covetousness, but the moment the law came in, what did it produce in him? The ability not to covet? No. What it produced in him was the desire to covet. And it stirred it up that much more. And he coveted that much more than he had in the past. There's a story in one of Ironside's commentaries, and I may have shared this before, but this is just so interesting, and I'm just going to give the brief version of it. This Indian brother comes over to the United States, and he's over here. Ironside picks him up at the train station, and as he picks him up at the train station, he looks around there, and there's this, let me tell you the rest. So at that train station, he takes him home to an individual's house who has a nice home. And they're talking about this whole thing of law and grace and how those things work in our lives. And he says, they ask him, what do you think, brother? And he said, well, here's the interesting thing. He says, when I was at the railway station, there was a sign that says, do not spit. Y'all heard this story before? Do not spit. And he said, I looked all over the ground and there people would spit all over the ground. People spit everywhere. He said, I came to this lovely home and I looked around. There was no sign that said, do not spit. And I looked on the floor and nobody had spit here. You see? Right? That's what happens. When the law comes in, it doesn't produce the ability to obey the law. What it produces in us is desire to disobey. There was no sign. That's what grace is. Grace doesn't say, do this and don't do that. It produces that in us, right? It produces that ability in us. The knowledge of the law stirred up the rebellious spirit in Paul, and that's what it does for us. The good news is that where sin abounded, where it was like a flood just overwhelming us, the grace of God abounded even more. It's superabounded. That's what the word really is. It's superabounded. God's grace is infinite and limitless in both quantity, quality, and duration. In quantity, the amount of it, in quality, the preciousness of it. What it is in itself, and the duration for all time and eternity. Now let's look up, just real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to see this in practice in Paul's own life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I mean, Paul didn't just talk about these things. This was real in his own life, his own experience. Verse 12. talking about the gospel that's been committed to him, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me for that. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or first. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And he breaks into this wonderful doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, being power and glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, this is what I was like before. The worst of the worst. And yet God showed grace in my life when my sin was just horrendous and just so great in quantity and so horrible in quality. That's when Christ stepped in with grace. And not only saved me, but he made me a minister, a servant of the gospel to share it with others. Now we'll just verse 21, and this is so beautiful. Sin hath reigned unto death. We talked about in verse 17, death reigned. Sin reigned in our lives. We were slaves to it. We had no choice in the matter. We were under its control. The thoughts and intents of our hearts were wickedness continually. And I'll tell you, I feel sorry for people that think it was any different in their lives. I don't care how good you think you were before you were saved. Let me tell you what God says, every thought and intent of your heart was nothing but wicked continually. And God knows more about it than you do, because our own hearts deceive us. You know, we have this misconception in our mind. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents, you know, taught me this, and I never went out and did these things. And here this other person was awful wicked. He was a drug addict, and he was a thief, and he was an adulterer, and he was all these things, blah, 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 blah. And so he was worse than me. Let me tell you what, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Sin reigned in our lives. What happened was, because of maybe your parents or because of someone else, they constrained that, they kind of held it in, you know, kind of like a girdle, you know, kind of holds it in, you know, so you can't really see the reality thing, but let that girdle go. Right? And sad to say, that's what happens in young people's lives sometimes. Their parents hold them in and hold them in all the time they're home, and then let them go off to college or let them go off on their own, and boom! And then you scratch your head and say, "What? That was such a nice young person. She was such a nice girl, such a nice guy all the time." And then when they got off, they did. You know why? The reality of their lives was what was shown when they left home. They were that same way. It's just their parents or whoever it was kept them from doing those things. Sin reigns in the life of a lost person. They don't realize it, but it does. Sin reigned unto death. The wages of sin is death. The end result, the fruit, is death. Is eternal separation from God. Don't fool yourself. Please, don't fool yourself. Until someone receives Christ, sin. Now notice, not transgression, because if you talk transgression, then it would only be those that knew the law. But it's sin. An act, an unrighteous, ungodly act that is even against man's own knowledge, his own conscience of sin. That sin reigned as king in our life. The very nature, it was totally depraved. Now, I'm not going to get into Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist for any stretches. I'm an anti-Calvinist. But, brethren, we've got to understand, the truth is, we're totally depraved. Not to the extent that they say somebody's so depraved they can't even believe on the Lord Jesus until God comes in and gives them faith. I don't see it that way. But we got to understand, we were totally depraved in that we were totally, absolutely sinners. Nothing good in his life. A slave completely under the domination of sin. And in the same way, here's what he says, grace should reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what happens? And this is what he's going to talk about, and he talks about this later on. Just in the exact same way that sin reigned in my life, and the end result was death, in the exact same way the grace of God should have absolute control of my life, reigning unto eternal life. You see what he says? The same way I lived in the world with every bit of energy, with all my thoughts, word, and deed, with everything I have, I lived in the world obedient, a slave to sin. The exact same way I should be living now that Christ has saved me in grace. The grace of God. That doesn't give me freedom to do whatever I want to. Because that's what he's going to talk about right away. Because that's the result. I mean, people say, well, you know, this, if I'm once saved, always saved, you know, well, then I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. How ridiculous. Who do you think God is? Just go on living any way you want to? No. But there's people that believe that and people that practice that and call themselves Christians. Grace should reign. I'm a bond slave to the Lord Jesus. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I've been crucified with Him. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all is new. I don't sin not because I fear condemnation and wrath and death. I don't sin because the love of Christ constrains me. He owns me. He's paid for me in full. And His righteous, holy demand is that I live righteously and holy and fully satisfy all that God desires of me through Christ Jesus. There's the important key. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Charles Stanley, not the one who's living today, but one who lived earlier in the last century, said, "It is not grace alone that reigns, for that would be indifference to sin. Neither is it righteousness alone, or the sinner would be condemned. But it is grace through righteousness." I'm going to read that again. "It is not grace alone that reigns, for that would be indifference to sin." In other words, if grace was it and God just said, well, it doesn't matter what you do, just go on doing what you want. Your grace, you know, just let it go. I mean, some people have that concept, right? "Neither is it righteousness alone, or the sinner would be condemned." In other words, if God's righteousness was all that reigned, brethren, every one of us would be cast in the lake of fire. Because righteously, God's righteous standard, that's what we deserve. But in the Lord Jesus, these two great truths have met together, the grace of God and the righteousness of God. And they perfectly united in the person of the Lord Jesus. I want to read one other thing. I'll close with this. This is so beautiful. I'll tell you what. This is from Bill McDonald, his commentary. Listen to this. This is so fantastic. "Perhaps we have in these verses a partial answer to the familiar question, why did God allow sin to enter the world?" Yeah, people ask that all the time, right? Why did God allow sin to enter the world? Now listen. It's a beautiful answer. "The answer is that God has received more glory and man has received more blessings through Christ's sacrifice than if sin had never entered." Listen. We are better off in Christ than we would have ever been in unfallen Adam. If Adam had never sinned, we would have enjoyed continued life on earth in the Garden of Eden. But he had no prospect of becoming a redeemed child of God, an heir of God, or a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He had no promise of a home in heaven or of being with Christ and like Him forever. These blessings come only through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We got it better. All Adam had was this world. That's all he had. We have Christ. We have a home in heaven for all eternity. You know, Adam walked with the Lord from time to time and spoke with the Lord from time to time. You know what, brethren, the hope we have of forever being in the presence of the Lord. He didn't have that.
His inheritance was down here, brethren. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus of all that exists. Isn't that better? Why does God let sin enter the world? So that His love and His power and His majesty and His glory might shine out that much more. Everybody could be saved. Not everybody will be. Everybody could be, because the provision of Christ is unto all men. Sad to say, most won't. But that doesn't neglect the fact that God allowed Satan to rebel in heaven. He allowed sin to enter the world so that He could be glorified and we could be that much better off. Right? How wonderful God is. How wonderful the plan of redemption. How wonderful the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. I certainly hope that you believed it. I certainly hope that you allow this power, the grace of God, to work in your life and to rule and reign in you on a daily practical basis. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for all that we have in Him. We haven't even scratched the surface. We haven't even begun to understand all that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to understand the fact that we have the power over sin in our lives. We no longer have to obey it. We no longer have to succumb to its controlling power in our lives. We are freed from that. But not free to go off and do it as we please, but freed, O Father, to do those things that You created us for from the beginning, to glorify You, to know You, to fellowship with You, to forever live with You. We thank You, O Father, for this wonderful truth that we've seen here. And I just pray, Lord, that You would give every dear believer here this morning a better understanding into this portion of Your Word and a rejoicing in the fact of this great truth, that we have it far better in Christ than we would have ever had in Adam. Thank You, O Father, for this time. Thank You for Your Word that we have. We give You the praise and the glory as we ask these things with thanksgiving through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.